Will you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Philippians and chapter 3. You might wonder why Paul begins the second half of his letter with the word finally. He's not saying that he's about to finish and then he gets his second wind. He's moving on the argument. He's saying that this is now a development of the things that he has been saying, and he's beginning now to press home into the hearts of the Philippian Christians some particular warnings, exhortations, and encouragements. So Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brothers, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Let's pray once more. Again, O God, we come to you, the Father of lights, the God of salvation, the ruler over all, and ask that this day and in these minutes you would now draw near to bless us. Father, impress upon us eternal reality and heavenly truth. Give us eyes to see Christ in his glory, ears to hear the truth as it is spoken, and hearts to receive it. We have heard already that he who has ears to hear should take heed how he hears. We pray, O God, then, that we may be ready receivers of the word and profit by it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. I imagine that most of us know that in the Bible there are various terms or labels that are used, often next to each other, to contrast between or to distinguish between Christians and people who are not Christians. And some of them are probably very familiar to us, and we may use some of them. So we might talk about light and darkness, or those who walk in light or live in the light, and those who walk or live in darkness. Sometimes it's very straightforward, the righteous and the wicked. It might be those who are near to God, brought near by the blood of Christ, and those who are afar off, who are cut off from God because of their sin. Sometimes it's family language, children of God or children of the devil. And all these terms and these labels are designed to communicate to us the difference between those who belong to God and those who do not. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and those who have not. Those who have life and those who still remain in death. Paul uses here in Philippians chapter 3 some strong and striking language. I don't imagine that if we were asked, if I sort of took a poll and said, give me some of those terms and phrases, give me some of those couplets, light and darkness, that many of us would have immediately chosen mutilation and circumcision to describe people who are in and out of the kingdom of God. But that's the language that Paul uses at the beginning of Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision. Now Paul is talking in a context in which there are some people who are claiming to be Christians. They're saying that they are followers of Jesus Christ, that they love him, they trust him, they obey him, they have put their confidence in him. Oh, but they say, something else is necessary for you to be a real Christian, or for you to be a good Christian. You need to be circumcised just the way Israel was in the Old Testament. Every man needs to be circumcised, his foreskin to be cut off. And in doing that, that's how you really get near to God. That's how you really become one of the people of God. They're sometimes called Judaizers. People who are trying to carry the New Testament church back to the habits, the practices, even the status, really, of the Old Testament. And Paul says elsewhere that whoever is circumcised is obliged to keep the whole law. It's basically carrying people back to a legal system. And Paul gives a warning. He says you need to watch out for those people. They're dogs. Now, in the mind of the people who were reading this, dogs were dirty and unclean beasts. They were dangerous. They would eat dirty food. They would be unclean. They would be a danger, not just physically, but even in terms of one's outlook with regard to God. Beware of evil workers, not soft language. And then beware of the mutilation. Now, that's the kind of word that was used of the kind of pagan cutting that was typical of idolaters under the Old Testament. God warns against it in the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy. He warns about it through Isaiah and Hosea. But I think all of us would know one occasion when it really is very evident. Even you boys and girls, you'll remember the story of Elijah when he went up on the mountain. And there were the prophets of Baal who gathered together and they set up two altars. And the challenge went out, the God who answers by fire, he is God. And you remember what the prophets of Baal did after a few hours when there was nothing that seemed to be happening. They began to cut themselves. They had swords or spears and they began to slash their bodies as if by some means to get the attention of their God. It was part of the religious rituals that they would have observed. And Paul's saying that the people in Philippi and around about who are saying you now need to be circumcised if you're going to really follow God, he says it's an empty pagan ritual when it's used in that way. It doesn't bring any spiritual benefit. Doesn't bring any spiritual profit. And then he makes the contrast. We are the circumcision. Now he's not talking about circumcision in the flesh. He's talking about circumcision of the heart. And what does that mean? I mean, most of us probably have some idea of what circumcision in the flesh involves. What does it mean to be circumcised in heart? Well, this is one of the particular promises of the Old Testament, one of the particular concerns of the Old Testament. From the beginning, God was concerned that his people would have a setting apart to him, not in the flesh of their bodies, but in their spiritual existence. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, for example, or Deuteronomy chapter 30, God calls for the people to be circumcised in their hearts, to have a spiritual attachment and declaration with regard to their relationship to God. In Jeremiah 4, you hear the language put in this way, and again, it's graphic, it's striking. The Lord says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, "Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." In other words, it doesn't matter what's happened in your flesh. If there's no heart attachment, if there's no heart circumcision, you don't belong to me, says God. And so here, writing to the Philippians, that's the kind of language that Paul takes up to make this contrast. They're telling you to be circumcised in the flesh, but that's mere mutilation if that's the only reason for which they're doing it. That by this means you could somehow get close to God. No, says Paul, we are the true circumcision. The people who truly know God and trust in Him. This is the purest and spiritual sense of the language. This is God's Israel of the heart, if you like. This is the mark of everyone who really belongs to God. It's what sets us apart from the world. And it's what sets us apart from this empty practice of religion. We are the circumcision. How can you tell? How do you know whether or not you have this heart circumcision? How do you know whether or not you really belong to the people of God? How do you know whether or not you really have this spiritual life in you? One of the challenges is that the people who are saying you need to be circumcised in the flesh, they're extremely religious. And there are a lot of religious people, a lot of spiritual people in the world today. How do we know that what we have is different? How can we tell the difference? How can we understand the distinction? Paul tells us here, we are the circumcision. And he gives us three indications. Three things, if you like, by way of test. Three signs whether or not you have this kind of relationship to God. We worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. This then is how you can consider today whether or not you really are a Christian. Whether or not you really know God for yourself. Whether or not you have this heart relationship to Him. Do you worship God in the Spirit? Do you rejoice in Christ Jesus? And do you have no confidence in the flesh? Let's unpack these three signs of the circumcision. Signs of this heart relationship to God. The marks of true Christians who belong to the new covenant people of God. First of all, they worship God in the Spirit. Now, for some people, they might think, well, is that opening the door to wildness and extravagance? Does that mean that when we get together in a church building, we worship God in the Spirit, all the shackles are off, it's time to go wild? That's not at all what the apostle is saying. In fact, this language of worship is a very deep and broad word, because it really has to do with the whole of life considered as service to God. It certainly includes what we would be doing today. It certainly includes those pinnacles or peaks of Christian experience when we gather as the people of God in the presence of God, but it is far, far broader than that. It is the whole life considered as a sacrifice, a way of serving the God of our salvation. Perhaps the best occasion when that is used, the best place where the idea comes forth, is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul exhorts us, he beseeches us by the mercies of God that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. All that you are, all that you do, all that you have, willingly and readily offered to God for his glory. And Paul's point here is that you can only do that by the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it by your own strength. You cannot do it by your own wisdom. This is the life of someone who is animated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you go back to chapter 5, of 2 Corinthians and verse 17, we're told there that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything has changed from the very root of our being. There has been a radical alteration, and the Holy Spirit now has given life where before there was only death. And again in Romans and chapter 8 and verse 1 and following, there's this glorious declaration that there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You notice how the apostle goes on though, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk now according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's that life of service. We now walk according to the Spirit. We have life from him, and we are under his precious and sweet influence. Everything that we do in dependence upon him. You boys and girls, I think some of you have memorized that lovely language in Galatians and chapter 5. I'll take you there in a moment. If you go back just a little bit before that to Galatians and chapter 3. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 3, Paul asks in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Did the Holy Spirit kind of kick things off and then leave you on your own? Did he give you life and then expect you to serve without his assistance? Not at all. Paul can then say in chapter 5, walk in the Spirit. Live a life of dependence upon the Spirit of God in communion with him, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, wild parties, and the like. And Paul says, when you're pulled toward those things, and you find your soul rebelling against them, that's because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. He's given you new appetites and new desires. And in the place of those things, he is working the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now there are many people who live without any thought of serving God at all. That may describe you. You may really not have much thought of God remotely. You don't really know who he is, and he doesn't really play a great part in your life. And that is tragic. But equally tragic are the people who do think that they're serving God, but are trying to do so without the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 again in verse 8, those who are in the flesh, those who are not walking according to the Spirit, they cannot please God. If you think that you can draw near to God, if you think that you can serve God without the Holy Spirit, then you are taking a very painful road to hell. And so you need to ask whether or not you are of the circumcision, whether or not you worship by the Spirit of God, whether or not you serve as one who has this life in you. Have you ever been really heartbroken over your sin? What the Bible calls a broken and a contrite heart. You've come to see yourself as a wretched and miserable sinner. That you have, to use the language of John chapter 16, you've been convinced by the Holy Spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment. That you've seen the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And that you have therefore been made alive together with him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. And that now you recognize that all things are of him and through him and to him and for him. And that your entire existence should be taken up in bringing glory to his name. So that when you feel those old desires rising up in you, you're mourning. Where did this come from? I want what I don't want. And I don't want what I want to want. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you're pleading, to use the language of Acts chapter 9, when Paul saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you don't want to ask that question with any reservation. You don't want to ask that question with any qualification. Why did you come here today? If this is one of the highest and clearest expressions of that life of service, if this is that distinct day of the week on which the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and if these gatherings are the brightest and most precious occasions in the life of God's people, what are you doing here? I'm not trying to ask you to go. I'm asking, why did you come? Because you can sing like a heavenly choir and have sin in your heart. You can draw near to God with your lips, and your heart can be far from him. You can stand in the pulpit, preach like an angel, and walk out with your heart like a devil. You can pray like a Puritan and not mean a word that you say. You can go through the motions of worshipping the God of heaven without for one moment, by his Spirit, offering a sacrifice of praise to the God who saves. Who are the circumcision? The first sign is this, that they are enlivened and strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the service of the true and living God. They have been moved by that heavenly power that he and he alone can give to live their lives for the glory of God. More and more, they are trying to ask and righteously to answer the question, what can I do to honour and glorify him? A gracious and a growing appetite to serve the Lord, and an enablement by the Spirit's work more and more to do so. Are you of the circumcision? Do you worship by the Spirit of God? Do you serve the Lord in the strength that his Spirit supplies? There's a second sign that is here in Philippians 3 and verse 3. Those who are the circumcision not only worship God in the Spirit or worship the Lord by the Spirit of God, but they also rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now again, we might use the language of rejoicing and we just think of it as putting a smile on somebody's face. But this is once more much more than what lies on the surface. This is the language of exaltation. This is the language of boasting. It's the language of consolation and confidence. Where do I find my peace? Where do I put my trust? What gives rise for joy and thankfulness in my life? And according to the scriptures, that question of boasting or exulting or rejoicing always takes us in one of two directions, and there is no middle ground. And it's put very plainly for us again in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, says the apostle, but they desire to have you circumcised, same kind of problem, here's the mutilation, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are your options. You either boast in Christ Jesus as crucified, or you boast in the flesh, in what's been done to you, or what's going on in you. The two options are a proud self-confidence or humble Christ confidence. Everybody in this room today, everybody in this community, is looking in one of two directions as the ground of your comforts, consolations, and confidence. Some of you are looking in and down. You're saying, in effect, look at who I am and look at what I do. That's what makes me happy. That's where I drop anchor. That's where I'm trying to build. That's the foundation of my life. It's me. It's my religion. It's my efforts, my endeavors. Others of us are looking up and out. And we are looking to Jesus Christ. And we are boasting and resting in what he has accomplished. And so we need to ask, what do I boast in? That's not just what I sort of walk around saying, look at this, look at that, see how wonderful these things are. What is my glory? What is my joy? What do I exult in? Where do I get my comforts from? Where do I find my consolations? Where do I put my confidence in terms of my relationship with God? It's very likely that the Apostle Paul has in mind here the language of Jeremiah and chapter 9. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Is that your boast? I'm a wise person. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. I'm a strong person. I can manage things. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I've got this covered. But let him who glories, let him who boasts, let him who rejoices, let him who exults, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. Paul uses the same language in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 31, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast not in what lies within, but he who stands without. So put it perhaps this way. What sort of relationship do you have to God and why? Or to be even more blunt, what do you actually think about Jesus Christ? You boys and girls, you know his name. You know some of the things that the Bible says about him? You adults who are here, what do you actually think about Jesus Christ? First question, do you? Have you thought about him today? I mean, apart from the readings and all those other things that you had to do because you... Where is Christ in your soul and in your experience? Do you have that true and vigorous faith that leads to real and vigorous delight in Jesus Christ as Saviour? See, some of you may be impressed by him, even as you read about him, stilling the storm, saying, peace be still to the waves, and telling the wind to drop, and in a moment it does. I mean, how can you not be impressed? Maybe you're impressed by his wisdom as he tells these parables. You think, wow, that's wonderfully insightful. Maybe you make occasional reference to him. Maybe you sort of tip your hat to the Lord Jesus. Maybe even in a kind of religious way. Maybe he's just a religious safety net to you. You're going to do the Jesus thing. Perhaps you've got a range of different gods or things in whom you trust, and Christ is just another option, just another way of making sure that you've got your back covered. But is he your hope? And is he your joy? And is he your boast? Do your thoughts and your affections turn easily and eagerly to Christ Jesus? Are you satisfied and entranced by his condescension and its fruits? What Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2 as he comes down into this world, he who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be God. He was himself the true and living God, and yet he takes the form of a man. And as a man he's a servant, and as a servant he dies, and as he dies it's the cross. And it is by that that God accomplishes the salvation of his people. Are you satisfied and entranced by his birth and its wonders? That here is one who is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of her, yet without sin. And the angels declare it. And those who are waiting, they boast and rejoice and exult, because salvation long promised has now come. Are you satisfied and entranced by his life and its blessings? Here is the one who goes about demonstrating again and again that this man is none other than God in the flesh, and that by his perfect obedience he is pleasing his Father in heaven and securing that righteousness by which you alone can be declared righteous before God. Are you satisfied and entranced by his death and its benefits? That when he cries out, "It is finished," there is your pardon, there is your peace, there is your sacrifice, there your sins are swept away by his ascension and its pledges. That as he rises up into the clouds to sit at the right hand of God with the assurance that he will one day come again, disgorged by the very clouds which swallowed him up, coming in his glory with all his holy angels, to judge both the living and the dead. His return and its results. His glory to come and its enjoyments. What do you think? Do you? At all? When you do, how often? How eagerly? Do you love to have these things unfolded? Do you long to have opportunities to talk together with other Christians about the Christ who saves? We are the circumcision. If we have seen and known and trusted and are enjoying, exulting and boasting in Christ Jesus, he has become our all in all, and the chief among 10,000. And there's a third sign here, and it's related to the first two, and in some ways it's the flip side of this one. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. The circumcision have no confidence in the flesh. You've already seen that language in Galatians chapter 6. Whoever rejoices, boasts, exults in Christ in this way does not put any trust in anything of self. That's the sense of this language, the flesh. It's not just our bodies. It's everything that belongs to our fallen humanity. Paul is saying here that the circumcision, those who truly know God, see themselves not as good people, but as bad people, as sinning sinners. It's a confession and a recognition that your law breaking is damnable, that you deserve to be in hell, and that your righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. You recognize that with regard to everything that you are and everything that you might try and do apart from Jesus Christ and his Spirit is no grounds for confidence. It's the language of having a foundation for conviction and action. It's a fixed point It's a solid rock on which you can stand and brace yourself and say, this is the place from which I can press on. This is the ground on which I can stand. This is where I can hold fast. This will sustain what I believe and what I do. This will hold me up in my relationship with God and my life in the world. And Paul says that those who really know God have no such confidence from any sense of their own merit and worth. None whatsoever. They don't go back to their birth and say, see who dad and mum were, or grandpa. See which country I was born in. I belong to this nation, or to this caste, or to this group, or to this class. They don't point to their wealth. Look how much money I've got. Surely God must be pleased with me. Either because he's given me all this, or because I've got some to spare for him. Not their position in society. Not the works that they do. Not their intellect. Not their zeal. Not their attainments. Nothing in their moral or religious practices. No rites or rituals from Christianity or any other religion. No confidence whatsoever in the flesh. Their identity and activity apart from Jesus Christ, they know, exposes and condemns them. If God were to deal with you as you are apart from Christ, the circumcision say, I'm lost. If God should deal with my iniquities, apart from mercy, apart from grace, apart from loving kindness, then I am damned to hell. All that I am and all that I do only serve to expose me and condemn me, and therefore I renounce them all, utterly and entirely. No confidence in the flesh. There's no space for that, well, I'm not too bad. You heard that? You said that? Not that bad. You can always find someone else to compare yourself with, can't you? Not like Mrs. So-and-so next door, on husband number 3. I'm not like Mr. So-and-so across the road, dressing up in women's clothing. I'm not like that couple down the street who just divorced. The kids are in a mess. Not like that guy at work who stole money. Not like some of those people I hear about in the news. And not like those criminals on the streets of Paris who've been stabbing people in the... I'm not like that. I'm not that bad. I'm not a great sinner. So what are you, a little sinner? You've only offended the holy God a bit? You've got a bit of righteousness that you'd like to bring into the relationship? You think you've got some grounds for some negotiation with God on the basis of your identity and your activity? Not the circumcision. No confidence in the flesh. In myself, lost and damned. They renounce it all entirely. Nothing with Christ, let alone anything instead of Christ. And that's Paul's point. That's what he goes on to say. He says, if you want to know about confidence in the flesh, if you want to know how that might sound, then listen to me for a moment. Because if I wanted to have confidence in the flesh, I'd be your prime candidate. I was physically circumcised, he says, on the 8th day. Not just circumcised, but exactly when I was supposed to be. Of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. None of these funny guys, you're not quite sure where they belong. Certainly no Samaritan. I'm a pure blood. A Pharisee. Among the pure bloods. One of the top dogs. The religious cream of the crop. You want to know about my zeal? I persecuted the church. You want to know about my righteousness, which is in the law? Externally, spotless. But what things were gain? All that in which I might have trusted, These I have counted loss for Christ. That's the man who puts no confidence in the flesh. All the things that I might have rested on, I cast entirely away. Some of you will have read the little tract. The title, I think, is Counting Up, that we sometimes give out. It begins with the story of a man called David Dixon. David Dixon was a Scots Christian, a preacher. He was coming to the end of his life, and a friend went to him to comfort him and said, "Mr. Dixon, what is your confidence? What's your trust and your hope? What's the ground of your convictions and your actions as you come to the end of your life on this earth?" Mr. Dixon said, "Well, I've taken all my bad deeds and I've thrown them in a heap. And I've taken all my good deeds and I've thrown them in the same pile. Turning from all of it, I am looking to Jesus Christ." No confidence in the flesh. No fear now because of what I have not been that I should have done, or have been that I ought not to have done, because I rejoice in Christ Jesus. And no confidence in the flesh. No resting on what I have done that I should have done, or haven't done that I ought not to have done. I leave it all behind because God and God alone can save me. And Christ alone is my Redeemer. Who is the circumcision? Who are the circumcision? Those who, if I can put it this way, they turn their backs on themselves and they turn fully to Jesus Christ. And they leave behind everything in order to have Him as their God and their Redeemer, to be found in Him, not having their own righteousness which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's a life in the Spirit, being conformed to His death, if by any means, here's the consummation of a Spirit-filled life, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, you may not be of the mutilation. There might be nobody here this morning who says that by being circumcised in the flesh, you become a Christian or you become a better Christian. But that thinking still dominates this world and every fallen heart. It's about who I am and what I do that makes me right with God. And Paul says, no, that's still to be of the mutilation. Empty religious rites and rituals at their best that bring no spiritual benefit and no spiritual profit. Are you of God's circumcision? Do you have a heart that has been changed and set aside for Him? When Paul speaks like this, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, who have no confidence in the flesh. Is he describing you this morning? Do you have the signs of the circumcision in your life? They're simple tests, are they not? Do you strive to live and serve with the grace and strength that God's Spirit alone supplies? Do you boast in Jesus Christ? Do you eagerly and easily think and speak of Him? Have you abandoned self-confidence in relation to God? If your answer to those questions is no, then you are not a Christian. If you think you are, but these tests show different, then you need to repent of your self-confidence. You need to repent of your Christ rejection, and you need to repent of your empty hopes. And you need to go to the God who can save sinners and ask Him to give you a new heart. You need to ask Him to circumcise you in your soul, to change you from the inside out, to make you new, so that you should not be lost. You see, Paul once thought like you. That's the point. That's what he trusted in. That's what he was building on. That used to be his foundation. That used to be his boast. That used to be his service. But I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And if Paul, why not you? If by the grace of God, Paul could see the emptiness and the vileness of his own efforts and the fullness and the beauty of Jesus Christ, why should you not also leave those things behind and come to Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Are you of the circumcision? My friend, if you do serve by the Spirit of God, you might say, not as I will, but I do will to do so. If you rejoice in Christ, if you say, not as I wish I could and should, I know that I should love him more and delight in him more and speak of him more, but I do find this delight in him and this joy in him and this confidence in him in my soul. And yes, if I haven't known it yet as I could, I'm learning more and more and more day by day that there is no confidence for me in my flesh. That who I am and what I've done is no ground for standing before God. Then the kingdom of heaven is yours. The blessing of God rests upon you. You are the circumcision. Paul describes us in Romans chapter 5 as those who have been justified, declared righteous in the sight of God by faith, who have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And a few verses further on, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's the circumcision of the heart. That's to belong to God in your very soul. It is by the Spirit to offer all of life as service to him. Because of his grace, to boast in Christ and Christ only as the Saviour of sinners, to turn your back upon anything and everything apart from Jesus Christ as the grounds of your confidence before God. And if you have done that, then with Paul, you need to count yourself not yet to have laid hold of that for which Christ has laid hold on you, but to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You've been brought into the way. You've been given life and strength and peace and joy. And yours is now to run the way that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, to lay hold at last of that for which he laid hold upon you. We are the circumcision. Are you? Are you? Amen. O God, grant in your mercy that we may seek no other place to stand than that rock which is Christ. Lord God, we pray that we might not be found now or in the day of judgment on the sinking sand of our own efforts, of our own labours, of our own identity and activity, but that we might be found serving by your Spirit, boasting in Christ Jesus, and having no confidence in the flesh. Lord God, grant this heart circumcision to every one of us here, and to those who have it. May we live so as to attain the prize We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.